Thank you, Dee. That's actually kind of what I was going to talk about, too. So, good job. Talk to him about it. All right? Okay. Well, so, I don't know. I have a lot of jobs. Okay? People ask me what I do for a living, and it's a little bit of a longer story than it might always need to be, but one of the things I do right now, at least for the last year, it's been kind of ramping up, and maybe it'll start ramping down in a little bit, but it's kind of how it goes with me. But I'm a therapist. I'm a licensed counselor in the state of Pennsylvania, and so people come to me with these problems, okay? They have these emotions, they have these kind of these heart issues, fear, anger, jealousy, resentment, sadness, worry, envy, these kinds of things, and they inevitably lead to behaviors, right? These emotions, these heart issues lead to behaviors that are self-destructive or that they don't like and they're not comfortable with, and they can be destructive to relationships and family and things. And so they come to me, and I try to help them get it sorted out. But to be honest, like, these are just people who are self-reflective enough to realize it. Okay, I think we can all experience this, right? We all have these sinful patterns of our hearts, you know, or emotions that we aren't comfortable with, and they sure enough lead to behaviors that we don't like, right? And so Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God, all right? And I spent a long time in grad school and seminary learning how to help people through these things, mostly from a Christian perspective, and read a lot of books and took a lot of classes. But a couple years ago, maybe last year, 2 years ago, I was actually over at the Hall and Vaz hanging out, and they showed me a little video, a short little video clip that kind of revolutionized my ideas about counseling and therapy and how to help people in general. And so, hopefully that goes away. But I'm going to play you at least a little bit of this video to help things. So I see the mouse moving, so it says security alert. I can't really tell. Oh, there it goes. All right. So now the iPad is a little bit. Oh, it says security alert. References to external media objects have been blocked. All right. It worked half an hour ago when we were testing it. Oh, there we go. All right. So, okay, I'm going to press play here and see if it works. Maybe you can. I'll just tell you guys when to cut it off. So, don't worry. I don't actually run my sessions that way with my clients. But something tells me she won't be back, right? And something tells me she actually isn't fixed either, right? Wow. Never thought of that. Never thought of just stopping it. Cured. Totally fine. If that was the answer, then it would be pretty simple, right? There'd be no need for Jesus to even come die on the cross. Also, you know, if I stood up here and said, hey, the solution to this is to just stop it, and then I kind of left, sent you on your way, right, Tyler might not have me back to preach, which I'd be okay with that, but, I don't think that's quite where we need to go with it here. All right, so, but if we are honest with ourselves, okay, I guess I can see why somebody might read the Bible sometimes and think, oh, I should just stop it, right? Use my elbow grease, use some good willpower, and just stop these things, right? Because we do have some Bible verses. I don't know if you guys can see those or not, but, I mean, there's a lot of Bible verses that seem to imply this, okay? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry. Just stop. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. have I not commanded, this is the Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Stop that, right? And now, apparently, and I don't know, I did not check this myself, I didn't count, but I saw somewhere that fear not, depending on your translation, is in the Bible 108 times. I suspect that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's in there a lot. I think we can say that. Fear not. Okay, it sounds a lot like stop it. All right. But there are a lot of little, let's see if I can make this work. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of little three dots here. Okay, there's a lot of, these verses are kind of common and familiar, but it is easy to just leave them as a three-word, two-word sentence, all right? And also, Jesus, Paul, a lot of the writers of the Bible had a lot more to say about it than just stop it. So let's take a look at some of these, actually. Oh, it worked. Okay. I don't know if you can read that or not, but this is Paul. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. All right, so Paul understands, just personally, from personal experience, that there's all sorts of things that he does, habits, states of mind, states of his heart, that he's not comfortable with, that he knows are not good, but yet they remain in there somehow, stubbornly, right? There are groups of people in the Bible, though, who did teach the just stop it mentality, all right? And these were people who Jesus encountered a lot. The Pharisees, teachers of the law. If you could boil down their entire worldview into two words, it would be just stop that, okay? Stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff, and you're all good. And Jesus really came down pretty strongly against that, right? Listen to this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. What Jesus came to do is to change our hearts, right? Not just our behaviors, okay? If you change the heart, the behaviors will follow, all right? And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. God looks on the inside, not on the appearances of man. The Pharisees were very good, actually, at just stopping it. They were pretty good. They understood, they knew how to get along in society in a way that elevated them, and people didn't look down on them because they had all these hang-ups and issues. They were pretty good at it, but Jesus had nothing but harsh words to say to them, because inside they were like whitewashed tombs, right? They looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of rotting bones, okay? But how? Before I go on to this, how? Okay, how do we change our heart? It's one thing to say, okay, you can change your behavior. I think there's a reason we all gravitate that way, because behaviors are kind of a conscious choice, right? You do choose to move your arms and your legs and speak, and you kind of choose your behaviors. But the problem is, if they're coming from a heart that is sinful or is off base in some way, then whatever behaviors result from that are off base. Okay, and are sinful. Okay, so, but how do you just flip a switch and stop that when it's a heart issue, right? That's what's tough. Okay, and that's where we run into problems. It's very easy to get backwards and become kind of Pharisaical and become a Pharisee and become judgmental of yourself and others or prideful. If you are pretty good at controlling your behaviors, it's easy to become prideful. But if it comes from a sinful heart, you're no better, all right? So how do you change your heart? Because, again, there's no switch, all right? The answer is your mind, okay? So God gave us a mind, okay? This is what separates us from the animals. We can think. We have knowledge. We have understanding. We can know things. And the Bible, a lot of times, whenever the heart is mentioned, a lot of times, I don't know if you guys can see that or not, a lot of times the mind is also mentioned, okay, in very, very familiar passages. Okay, so let me just read a couple of these, because you might not be able to see them. Okay, Philippians 4, 7, 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's this connection between your mind and your heart. And if you want to change your behavior, you got to change your heart. And if you want to change your heart, you got to change your mind. Okay? And this is what a lot of these familiar verses are saying. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, blah, 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 think about such things. Colossians 3:18 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Ephesians 4:17-18. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Put off your old self, Ephesians 4:23, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires. Okay, these are heart issues. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Romans 8:5-7. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, which is the heart. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, which is what you want. You don't want anger and anxiety. You want life and peace, right? But it starts in your mind. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And this is just a smattering. And these are very, very familiar verses. Okay, Psalms are full of this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. John 8:31. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples' teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People want freedom from a heart that is not inclined to God. People want freedom from their sinful heart and the behaviors that follow. Behavior is a symptom of the heart, which itself is a symptom of the mind. Okay? And so this is just a smattering of these verses, but very, very familiar verses. These are not obscure verses taken out of context, right? These are memory verses that you remember as a child. And let's take it the other direction, all right? So if it's important for your mind to understand God's truth, because that leads to a heart that is in line with God's truth, which leads to behaviors. If that's important, then anybody that's feeding you lies is pretty bad, right? Any lies that you believe are causing your whole self, heart, soul, mind, and strength to be misaligned, right? And who is the father of lies? Okay? Who puts those lies there? How do they get there? All right? Satan wants to confuse you. Let's look at John 8:44, if you can read that. He's talking to the Pharisees again, or at least some religious leaders. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for in him there is no truth in him. The truth is a mind issue. When he lies or speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. Okay? Straight from the beginning, we have Adam and Eve being deceived. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. It's a lie. Okay? Or it's a half-truth. Or it's a partial truth. It's a distortion. Right? Satan is really good at distorting truths. He might not come out and have an all-out, straight-out, easy-to-identify lie. Right? That would be too obvious. And Eve even admits, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So it started in her mind, ended with behaviors, with actions. Leviticus 19, all throughout the Old and New Testament, do not lie. Do not lie to each other. Do not bear false witness. These are all lies that have to do with the mind that's going to put your heart in the wrong place. That's going to just cause a cascade of events that end poorly, right? So how do we change our mind? What does this look like? All right? What does it look like to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? All right? Does this mean you just need to go to Sunday school and memorize more verses and go to seminary and we just need to educate people more? And all that's good, but that's not what he's talking about when he talks about knowledge or your mind. It's not just rote memory. It's not just rote knowledge. He's talking about your kind of your subconscious mind, okay? The things that you're not conscious about, okay? The psalmist says, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." God knows our thoughts, and he knows what drives us before we even do, okay? And he wants to reveal them to us. I want to give you guys a kind of a mental image, an analogy, and I think my wife Sabrina might have used this in like a women's group a while back, but this is something that I talk to some of my clients about who are maybe believers and kind of understand these things, and they want to be renewed by the transforming of their mind or have the truth set them free. Okay, all right, here's a train. Imagine you're sitting there and you look out the window and there's a train going by on the horizon, and it's moving along, but you can't see the engine. You know it's there because the train's moving, but you can't see it. It's a steam engine, there's fog and mist and haze and clouds in the way. All right, but you can see the next two train cars. Okay, the first train car, that's your heart, that's your emotions. This is the jealousies, the envies, the anger, the frustration, the worries of this world, whatever, okay, that you can feel in your heart. And then right behind them come behaviors. Okay, we act based on how we feel often. Now, of course, we have a big, long bunch of options about how we can act based on how we feel, right? If you're angry with somebody, you could punch them in the face, or you could get quiet and not respond to their texts and kind of become passive aggressive and kind of the things I talk to the kids about, right? There's a million things you could do if you're angry, and some of them are probably worse than others, right? The Pharisees were good at weeding those out, choosing the right things. But bottom line is you're still angry, right? And that's the underlying problem. Whatever you do, you're doing it because you're angry. And anyway, this thing seems to have gone bad, but keep it up there. This is kind of where we're going to be for most of it. All right, so the key is to change your heart. But again, you can't be too mad at these train cars here. If the train's going in the wrong direction, you can't be mad at the train cars. They're being pulled by the train engine, right? That heart and the behaviors, they don't have a steering wheel and brakes and a driver and gas pedal, right? They can't control where the train goes. They just go where the engine takes them, all right? And they don't really have control over where the engine takes them. And so if you want to get control of your train, if you want to get control, you have to get control of your mind. And this, again, this isn't just a lack of knowledge problem, all right? This is your subconscious mind. You might know the answers to every Bible question there is, but in the recesses of your mind, do you actually believe it? And probably not. If you can blow away that cloud and catch a glimpse of what is driving that train, you'll probably realize that it's not all the way true. It's not all the way in line with what you know to be true based on your word, based on what you know in the Bible. It's not all the way in line with reality. There's something off about it. It might be partly true, might be half true, might be mostly true, okay? But if you can blow away that cloud, then now you can fact check yourself, all right? Just like they do on Facebook, right? Only maybe more accurately, okay? So you can decide. You can look at it and it'll become obvious. Is this belief I have in the recesses of my mind, does this line up with what I say I believe or not, right? Is it mostly true? Is it half true? Is it partly true? Is it mostly false? Is it all the way false? And odds are it is one of those, all right? And as soon as you can take that thought captive, as soon as you can identify it, as soon as you can take it captive and make it obedient to Christ, like it says back in one of these verses, 2 Corinthians 10:5, the second one up. As soon as you can take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, now you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're allowing God's truth to soak into your mind and heal you from the inside out. And your heart and your behaviors follow suit, just like night follows day. All right. Now, how does this work? How do you blow away that smoke? How do you allow God's light to shine right on that train engine? What's the mechanism there? You know, did God just leave us stranded and be like, oh yeah, you have these subconscious thoughts that you don't believe my truth and, you know, good luck? No, of course not, right? We're not animals, okay? We don't just respond to stimuli, okay? He does give us an ability to sort through this. And I'm going to think of, I have two ways of doing this. And one is a lot more important than the others. But before I do that, let's go back to Adam and Eve for a second, okay? Adam and Eve, when Satan is tempting them in the garden, they knew the right answer. The serpent slithers up to Eve and says, hey, why don't you eat that fruit? They knew what God said, right? If this was a test, did God say to eat the fruit of that tree? They would have got it right. You know, they knew it consciously. Their conscious attitude knew, or their conscious mind knew what it was. But deep down inside, Satan was able to plant a doubt deep down inside that they were not conscious of, that they were not really aware of. And they acted based on that. All right? So how do we blow away that smoke and that haze and see what we're really thinking on the inside that's driving that train? Okay, two ways. One is prayer. And this is the most important one. And I know you're supposed to have 3 points in sermons, but yeah, 2's good, right? So I'm going to have 2. You could probably come up with a 3rd or 4th if you wanted. But first one that I can think of is prayer. All right, and so prayer, there's a lot of elements of prayer, okay? But what I'm talking about here is actual on your knees, laying yourself out before God kind of prayer, okay? You got to be able to talk to God, all right? You got to be able to just let him have it. You don't want to whitewash that tomb. If there's dead bones inside, God knows that. You might not even be aware of it, all right? But God certainly does know. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to offend him. You're not going to keep him up at night, all right? You need to be able to get on your hands and knees in prayer to God in private and be completely unfiltered. If you pick up any psalm, almost any psalm, you will see unfiltered stream of consciousness, okay? David, Asaph, these psalm writers, they were unafraid to go to God and just be brutally authentic, honest before him. He knows your inmost thoughts before you do anyway, all right? You need to be honest before him so that he can reveal to you your own thoughts, okay? And so, yeah, so finding a place that's private where you're not going to get interrupted by your kids or your spouse or a friend, where nobody's going to hear you or see you, journaling is good for this, okay? Get out a pen and paper and just write. Just go. Don't hold back. Again, God will not be afraid. What will happen instead is you will start to see your unconscious thoughts flowing out of this. God will reveal them to you. He'll reveal the lies, and he'll correct them all at once. And you'll go away, and your train will be heading in a different direction than when you started, because he healed you. His light shined on a dark, confusing place and rooted out the lies. All right? I want to show an example of this in a psalm. All right, and you can pick a lot of psalms. Now again, you guys might not be able to see this, but this isn't the main text, okay? So if you can open up to Psalm 73, if you can't read it. Psalm 73, I'm actually going to read the whole psalm. This is a psalm of Asaph. He was David's worship leader, okay? He was the Trina of the Israelites. Maybe the John, I don't know. But he wrote a lot of the psalms, okay? And we're going to see this play out in real life. In this psalm. All right, so if you're there, Psalm 73, verse 1, he starts out pretty good. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. All right, he went to Sunday school. He got that right on the true false test. Is God good to Israel? Is he good to the Israelites? Is he good to those who are pure in heart? Yes or no, true or false? Yes, he is, right? But did Asaph really believe that deep in his heart? His conscious mind knew the right answer, right? He had been to Sunday school. He had memorized some Bible verses, and that's great, okay? You need that. But somewhere deep in the recesses of his mind, did he actually believe that? The answer is no, okay? But nevertheless, this is a good way to start out. What to declare what you consciously know. This is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? We know that God's name is to be hallowed. We know that God is in heaven. We know consciously that God is in control. God is sovereign. God is good. All right? So he starts out that way, sure. Okay? But not long into it. Let's see where he goes here, and tell me if you think this is a whitewashed tomb, or if this is just him being completely brutally honest before God. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is in their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouth lays claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. All right? He's just letting God have it. This is what he's thinking deep down inside, and God is revealing it to him as he goes. All right? Let's keep going here. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. It's not fair, God. You know, here I am trying to do the right thing. Here's these bad guys over here. They don't care. They live carefree. I thought the truth set you free, not this type of stuff. They go on amassing wealth. They're getting rich. Here I am getting struck by poverty, and all these problems are plaguing me. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Does that line up with surely God is good to those who are pure in heart? Doesn't line up. He knows it consciously, but he doesn't know it unconsciously, and that's really what drives the train, right? These are the innermost thoughts. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. A lot of good that did me. And have washed my hands in innocence. I'm innocent, but that's not doing me any good. I'd rather be like these bad guys over here who are amassing wealth and living in total freedom. They don't even seem to care. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. God is punishing me. Why are you punishing me? Why are you afflicting me? It's not fair. Woe is me. Okay? Now, but he's just being honest, all right? We're not making fun of him for thinking this, because if we're honest, really brutally honest with ourselves, deep down we probably think this half the time too. Okay? No sense in whitewashing that tomb. Again, God's not surprised. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. God, I'm deeply troubled by situations that I find myself in. All right. Now, God has revealed to Asaph the actual inner workings of his mind. All right? Now Asaph is able to see it right there on paper. Audibly. Maybe he spoke it out. Maybe he saw it on paper, whatever. Papyrus. Okay? He saw it there, and he's reminded, oh, wait, this does not line up with what I know to be true. God is shining a bright spotlight on those subconscious thoughts because he's able to be honest before God. I felt all this way. I thought all this till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to you. Let's see if I can read this myself a little better. I can't even hardly read it. This way I can. How suddenly they are destroyed, swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He was a brute beast before God. All right, brute beasts are driven by their unconscious, subconscious. They have no knowledge, okay? But he felt comfortable. He felt okay being a brute beast before God. He did not whitewash that tomb. If there were dead bones inside there, God revealed them to him. And now God is healing him of them. Now he's no longer a brute beast, okay? I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. All the wealth that the bad guys are amassing, I don't even care about that. I get heaven. I get to glory in heaven. That's the truth that's replacing a lie. that he's letting God replace those lies with truth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now I want to go tell everybody about this. He went from life isn't fair, God is punishing me, God is afflicting me, I've been trying to be pure in heart, I've been innocent, and I get nothing but punishment and torture, and all these bad guys get good stuff, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care. Now, his entire train has shifted direction because God replaced those lies with actual truths. His heart changed, and now his behaviors are going to change. Now, his impulse is to go and tell everyone all your deeds. That's his impulse now. I wonder what his impulse was before, you know, a couple verses up, when, you know, he was saying, God is punishing me, a lot of good it did to be pure in heart, bad guys are always winning, right? I wonder what his behavioral impulse was at that moment, right? If that's the thoughts that are driving the train, where does that train lead, right? You can see this happening in real life. He's laying himself bare before God. He was, no doubt, uninterrupted when he wrote all this stuff down. And when he wrote out this prayer, I kind of doubt that now here it is for all of us to see, right? But even this, I think he's kind of recounting a situation. This might even be somewhat filtered. Imagine what his prayer, when he actually started thinking through this, would have looked like, right? It would have looked even worse. This might be the filtered version that we're getting here. All right? So the bottom line is, though, God was able to reveal to him his deepest, darkest, unconscious, subconscious thoughts that are driving this train. He was being a brute beast, okay, not even aware of his own thoughts, and God brought him to life. God, the truth, set him free. So I think prayer is the first and most important way of blowing away the smoke and the mist and the haze, allowing God's light to shine in dark places in your mind, and letting the chips fall where they may after that. Another way, and I think this needs to come after prayer, okay? This is phase two. But we are a church that builds a loving community, all right? Who do you have in your life that can hear unfiltered, unhinged thoughts, dead bones? Who do you have in your life that is willing and able to allow you to reveal the dead bones and is not going to require you to put up a whitewashed tomb instead? All right? That really should be your spouse if you're married. Okay? Talk to your spouse. Okay? Again, after prayer, after you bring it up with God. Your spouse is not God. They cannot heal you from the inside out. Your counselor can't either, okay? But God does say to confess our sins one to another, to bear each other's burdens, to not let the sun go down in your anger, like we taught the kids today. All right? So if somebody comes to you, if your spouse comes to you and says, hey, I'm feeling really anxious, I'm feeling really worried, I'm feeling really upset about this thing, don't get annoyed, right? This is an honor, okay? You are now in a position to let them talk and talk and talk and just listen. You don't even need to give them any advice. God doesn't even give Asaph any advice. Asaph just talks and talks and talks until what he knows to be true, God just reveals to him, right? You can do that with your spouse or your kids. Kids have a way of coming to you with their problems and kind of exposing the dead bones inside in a way that sometimes draws the annoyance of adults, right? Okay, and I've been there, but if that's happening, this is your opportunity, okay? You don't want your kid to whitewash the tomb. You want to heal what's inside the tomb, right? You don't want there to be dead bones in there. You don't want to just cover them up. If they're in there, they're in there. All right, this is your chance to help heal them. If you're a kid and things are going on inside of you, bring it up with your parents. That's their job, okay? If you're single, if you don't have kids, if you're not married, if whatever, this is why we have a loving community, all right? So we want to be the type of people, if we want to have a revival in the land, like we've been talking about, if we want to press against the gates of hell, we need to be able to be good listeners. We need to be able to listen to people, let them talk it out, let them hear them out, let them let God expose the lies that they're believing, and then replace them with truth. All right, this is our chance to reinterpret life's events for people. But first, we have to do it ourselves between us and God. Otherwise, you are a blind guide, right? Otherwise, you're a Pharisee, a blind guide. I don't do that kind of thing. You're just blind. You're just blind to the fact that you do, okay? So allow God, lay yourself bare before God. Find a place that you're not going to be interrupted. Find a scenario in which that's going to happen. It's a journal. Make sure nobody's going to read that journal. You don't want your thoughts to be filtered. You want them to be unfiltered. All right? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God that is near and not far. Thank you that you are a God that can put up with us just the way we are. You are a healer. You make dead bones to rise again. God, so where there are dead bones, help us to acknowledge it. Help us to know it. Reveal to us the lies that we are believing. We pray against Satan, who wants to fill us with lies, and we don't even know he's filled us with lies. We are a brute beast half the time, and please give us the courage to be brute beasts before you, to expose those dead bones so that your light can shine in and clean them out. We pray that you would clean out our minds, replace any lies that are in there that we're not aware of with truth. Pray that we would be people that facilitate that for others, and that we would be a loving community that others feel comfortable going through this process with. Pray that we would be encouragers in that regard. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.